Amen, brothers and sisters. Happy Lord's Day. Welcome, friends. Those of you who are joining us, it truly is a joy to be gathered here together today. Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy. The text that is before us today is 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul is continuing his instruction as it relates to order in the church, and what he's dealing with is how we relate in different relationships, relational context in the church. And it seems, if you've already read ahead, a little far-fetched. What is Paul talking about here? It seems a little different and out of kilter or out of place given what he's said, but the truth of the matter is, no, it is exactly fitting with what Paul is doing. And so we will look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I believe is all we will have time to really unpack this morning. So I trust that you are ready. And if you do not have a Bible, we often say this, there are some that are in various places behind the chairs here. Please, if you don't have one personally, take it as our gift to you. Or if you just need one for this morning, you can use it to follow along. It is helpful many times to actually have a copy of God's Word and look at it for yourself. Well, let me take us to just a couple of verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is the holy word of God. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for being able to once again sit under the instruction and the weight of your holy word. May it continue to do its sanctifying work in each and every believer. Father, may you, as we know, it is a means that you use to wake up the dead soul, to bring life, to bring light into dark places. And Father, we pray and trust, knowing that you are at work, not only in this congregation, but in many faithful congregations who are faithfully proclaiming and heralding the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we continue to be instructed. And even if we are jumping in and we don't have full context, may your Holy Spirit guide us and instruct us and help us in this moment. Father, help me to be found faithful. And I pray, Father, that your words would fall on all of our hearts and that we would be rightly transformed and sanctified as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the text, we start out with the phrase, let all. So this is, again, a letter that is being given to brothers and sisters, believers in a particular church. The church is Ephesus. The believers are the Ephesian brothers and sisters. Paul is instructing Pastor Timothy, who he has said, you must stay here and work with these people. There are false teachers who have infiltrated. There are those who need to understand what an elder is, what a deacon is, and there are many of us who need to understand what it is to relate well and biblically to one another. If we do not do this hard work, right, which of course is only able because of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit enabling believers to prove their faith, right? In other words, for their faith to be shown, better stated, for their faith to be shown as a result of the gospel's work and the Holy Spirit's enabling power in their lives. And now, Paul shifts and does something familiar. So he's talking about all of those within the context of the Ephesian church. and by proxy, all of us here in the church today. So let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, that word bondservants is the Greek word, or is actually the Greek word for slave, doulos or douloi. If you're looking at that word, if you go into your word study, you will see that, again, Paul frequently uses this phrase, even of himself. He says, I am a bondservant. What he's saying is, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I am a slave of God. And at first glance, and one of the reasons why those of us on this side of the resurrection and in this time in history in the church have to actually explain some of this, because the first century would not have known what our historical sensibilities in the modern era would, you know, as we think about slavery. So anytime the Bible brings up slavery, it is going to cause a moment of consternation. Questions can arise really quickly. What is Paul getting at? And what's even more so is that Paul is not here saying, he's not an abolitionist, right? What he's talking about here has more to do with the gospel, has more to do with gospel truth, with biblical truth, with the church, with brothers and sisters who live in a context where there is this kind of relationship that we find that he is bringing up right here, masters and slaves. And again, I understand that there is sometimes a disconnect with what we are understanding Paul to teach as opposed to our own historical context. Most people immediately think of what we would typically call chattel slavery, right? Chattel slavery. The uncivil war, if you will. And I'm not going to get historical or political here. That's not what I'm supposed to do, and God help me. But what I will say is that we need to understand the distinction that Paul is making here, and we need to understand the instruction specifically for believers and for the church here. And so that's what we're looking at in these particular texts. And so we must, you know, on some level, brothers and sisters, be very careful not to impose our own ideas of slavery as we would understand it. And we must understand the first century context, because Paul is actually dealing with believers. He's talking to brothers and sisters. And in these couple of verses, he's specifically speaking to those who are in relationships, in what one might say work relationships, that they're servants, they're bond servants, they're slaves. The Greek word is doulos or douloi. And this is when you are in subjection to someone else, right? And some have also brought this idea or this perspective to bear, that it is much like a relationship of an employer and employee. Now, I don't want to stretch that one too far, but I think there's some merit at least to consider what some have taught on this particular verse. But for our purposes, my hope and my task before you is to try to give you, as able as I am, to give you the spiritual principles that are being brought to the surface in the text that is before us. And so when we look at this, we see, again, let all who are under a yoke. What is a yoke? A yoke is the picture of something that is weighed on somebody. So there's two senses. One, we are under authority, or we are under the, you know, somebody's thumb to say, you better do this. This is what you're supposed to do, right? Or the other picture is the picture of oxen. You've heard us mention, Paul's already brought up oxen who are treading the grain, right? And these oxen would have this yoke upon them that was would cause them to be able to focus and not deviate from that. So they were yoked, some were yoked together. You've heard of the famous do not be unequally yoked, right? Because there is a sense in where we are yoked. Some were actually in bondage, or they were slaves to masters who had placed a yoke over them. So this is the idea of being yoked here in this text. So those who were under a yoke as bondservants, then he begins to give instruction for these believers, these brothers and sisters. He says, right, regard their own masters, the one who is in authority over them, right, as worthy of all honor. Now, what we what we have to see that Paul is doing here, obviously, remember, if we are careful to study the pattern that Paul is giving us or has given us already in 1 Timothy, he is basically correcting very bad relationships. You know, young people have not respected the old people. Young people haven't related well to the older people in the church. Maybe older people haven't related well to the younger people in the church. We haven't related men with older men, elders especially, he talks about in this chapter, or in the chapter 4, right? That as elders, we must learn to relate well with older men, older women, younger women, in all purity. But here, now, so all of that is meant to instruct the brethren in the church. And remember, we're not talking about all of society. We're not talking all the citizens of Ephesus. We're talking about the brothers and sisters in the Ephesian church. These are professing believers. And now, he says, some undoubtedly, again, we need to be careful with inferences, but I think we can at least see a pattern in what Paul has already spoken. He says, some of you have probably, because of your newfound faith in Christ and because of the freedom you now have in Christ, you're assuming that I don't really, you know, I need to get as free as, you know, as I can, as soon as possible from these, you know, ruthless masters. Now, it leads us to the question, why was this happening? What was the context that Paul is bringing up here in these couple of verses? Well, number one, there was the institution of slavery. Not the kind I mentioned before, the chattel slavery that you and I are used to hearing about. We're talking about slavery. People, it had more to do with position, with the economy. Slavery in the first century had a lot to do with the way the economy was run back in those days. In fact, people would actually put themselves under slavery to pay off debt. I mean, there were certain, you can study this. I won't belabor you. I won't bore you with all of the details of the historical realities. But I think it's important for us to understand the context that Paul is dealing with. Many of these brothers and sisters who had come to faith were in that kind of environment where they were the slave. They were the bondservant to somebody. And they may feel like, well, now that I'm a believer, my master's not a believer, so he's an evil, wicked man, whatever. And it's hard to work for somebody like that. It's hard to be under somebody like that. He's, you know, he's driving me every day to do this and that. And Paul is here saying, be careful with that, because you're a believer now. Now, what is at the core of this teaching? The core, what we see in principle, is the heart of the believer. That you have been saved to live differently, to speak differently, to relate differently to all kinds of people. People you don't like, people you do like, people you agree with, people you don't agree with. As a believer now, you shouldn't be making emotional or even humanistic decisions based upon your own feelings or your own ideologies. You actually should, you know, submit to the power of the Spirit's work in your life to sanctify you so that you can be a beacon of the gospel and an example of Christ-like love to everyone, to everyone. And so you can see that even in that context, some maybe were, honestly, they were bought and sold, you know, like property. And or they had to pay off debt, or they whatever, all of that kind of stuff. There were many different elements, again, that have to do with, right, with the first century aspect of slavery. And so there were these relationships that were prominent and prevalent in that context in Ephesus. And so as we get into verse 2 here, but you'll notice that Paul keeps this theme going on as it relates to masters who have become Christians, right? So that is an interesting look there as we see what's happening here. Now, again, these masters are worthy of all honor, not because they are good, not because they deserve it, but because you now as a believer are commanded to be an example, to be as Christ to these people, right? And there's a reason for that. It's not just to exemplify God's work in you, his salvific work in your life. There is a very important reason Paul brings this up, and it's right in our text. You may have already seen it. And he says, here's why they are worthy of that honor. Here's why you need to think about this slave, brother, sister who's in a slave relationship. Here's why this is important. He says, so that the name of God. So there's two parts right here. The name of God. It's not about you anymore. It's not really about because of what you're going through or the oppression that you are under. It actually has more to do with God's name, the glory of God's name. And this is part of the issue that we struggle with even in modern times, is that we are, you know, lulled in, I think, through deceptive measures of the enemy to focus on the glory of man rather than the glory of God. And we try to justify that by saying, God loves me, God may, and yes, he does in a sense, he loves all of his, we are all created in the image of God. But ultimately, we have it backwards. We should first look at the glory of God. How is his name being reviled? And especially when, as it relates to believers. Believers are saved. They're brought into the family of God because they are the people of God. So if you are the family of God, if you've made an heir together with Christ, praise God, amen. And if you're made a child of God, I'm thankful that I'm a child of God. I know that it's nothing of that I've done, but it is by grace. But here's the thing. Now we represent our Father, right? We live to his glory. We live to him. So he says, so that the name of God and then he goes on to the second part, and he says, and the teaching. You can insert the word doctrine if you wanted to. This is why we believe here at Christ Redeemer Church that sound doctrine does matter. Good theology is important for any church in any context. Whatever it is that you struggle with in your ideological, you know, system. At the baseline is when you're going back to the bare bones of the Word of God, you're going to run across it, whether we like it or not. We are being called to sound doctrine, to good theology, a right understanding of who God is, a right understanding of who we are, and a right understanding of what God's Word actually says. These are very important things. And so it's the name of God that must not be reviled because of our insubordination. Paul is saying, you're a Christian now, brother or sister. As you work for that ruthless master, do it as unto the Lord. Some of you know this well in the modern context. And again, I don't want to stretch this illustration too far. But you know that some of you work for people that are not easy to work for. Can I get a witness? You know, not everybody's a good boss. Not everybody's a, you know, some have very, you know, wicked motives, maybe it seems like. But what are you to do as a Christian worker, as a Christian employee? You are to make sure that you don't do anything. Now, we all fall short, yes. You've heard that referenced earlier. But we come to church and we confess, Lord, forgive me for not being a good, solid employee this week, for, you know, flying off the handle, for saying something I shouldn't have said, for doing something I shouldn't have done, taking something I shouldn't have taken. And you come and you confess and you say, Lord, enable me by your Spirit to be a better employee this week. Can you begin to see the principle here? Can you begin to see exactly what Paul is kind of dealing with in this particular context? So he says, this is why you do what you do as a believer, brother or sister. You know, in the Ephesian church, this is your call. This is what we are commanded to do. We are to be workers unto the glory of God. We are to be faithful employees. Christians, Christ followers should be the best employees. Now, I know it's not true. There are some Christians who don't do their jobs well. There are some Christians who act like the world. They speak just like their other counterparts, and they get mad, and they get ugly, and they get vile, and some maybe even get profane, all as believers. That should not be. We should go back and be reminded by texts like these that this is not the way. That if we're doing that, we are actually in subjection to our flesh. Right? And we need to remind ourselves of God's work, that faithful work that he began in us, that he is faithful and just to complete in us. But in between that time, guess what you and I have to do? We must respond because we've already been made alive in Christ. We've already been given the opportunity by the Holy Spirit to do what we could never do apart from Christ. And this is the beauty and power of being instructed rightly in the truth. We shouldn't just, you know, just superficially throw out a net. Oh, this is the gospel, that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. No, it's a lot more than that. That's nothing. And I don't say that overtly critical. I'm just simply making the point that obviously Paul did not see it that way if he was instructing the church in these matters very specifically, in a very detailed way. It does matter. Because his love for us isn't really the question, isn't it? It's our love for him. It's our submission to him. It's our, you know, it's the way that we're conducting our lives. Are they in keeping with the glory of God? Are we faithful? Do we see ourselves, and are we able to begin to do a better job of over time fighting by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit? That's always important. But fighting those sins that cause us to be the employee that we're not supposed to be. Because this is going to, again, it's going to affect how others on the other side, who are the pagans in the culture, the ones you and I work with all the time, all in every facet of life, this may be the only light of Christ they might see. So we do not want to bring reproach on the name of God, and we do not want to bring reproach on the teaching of God. Is that what Christianity is all about? Is that what the Bible teaches? That you can just profess to be a Christian, but yet act like, you know, so like automatically we get the common critique. What is it? They're all hypocrites, right? That's why many people choose, say, I don't go to church because it's nothing but hypocrites in the church. And I, you know, to that I say, just in humor, I say, well, hey, you know, what's it going to hurt to have one more? Please come. But you see my point. Be a good employee. Brother or sister, I know it's hard because your flesh is going to war with you. Your flesh is going to fight you on this, and you're going to have to say, Lord, yes, yes, and amen, you are right, oh God. And I submit to you. Forgive me when I have done things and have stepped over the line because this is not right. And Paul is simply saying, brothers and sisters, I have prescribed a better way based on the power of the gospel. And so he says that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Let me say this. In the time that we live in, the name of God and the teaching, the doctrine, sound truth is being reviled. All around us, social media replete. I mean, literally, you can find all. If you believe this, you'll find that train. If you believe that, what's sad, what's really, really sad, especially for believers, is how the name of Christ is being reviled, how sound teaching, sound theology is being reviled, even within the Christian community. And yet, we are told here to be faithful bondservants. If you find yourself in subjection to authority, if you find yourself in these relationships and someone has that kind of authority over you, it's easy to just operate out of the flesh, even as a believer. But God is calling us to something better. And he's not just calling us to that, he has equipped us, because you and I cannot do this. I don't know if you figured that out yet, but we cannot do this on our own. I am not able. We have to admit our default. My default is to respond and match that kind of cynicism or to get angry. My default would be, well, you know, you said this, I'll say this. Now, who are you to tell me that? You know, I'm here, you know, working hard and you're over here, you know, whatever. That's our default. But God's grace is sufficient. And his word is instructing us that we should plead with the Lord. Lord, help me be a better servant. Because at the end of the day, that's exactly what Paul was growing in his. He was growing in his faith by understanding the importance of whatever context it was, be a good servant. That's all he wanted to be. That's really all we should want to be as believers, brothers and sisters. Brother, our future elder, our future deacons. That's what we pray for, that you, together with us, would just simply be humble, good, faithful servants. Remember what Paul said. I mean, that's run the race. Good and faithful what? Doulos, a slave. a servant. It's the name of God. It's the teaching. It's the doctrine. It does matter, brother or sister. If you want to keep going on that light version of whatever it is, it's only going to take you so far, but ultimately you're going to have the ball hand. You're going to be holy. Well, how can I make this better? Man, know that there's truth that is meant for us to take in. The Word of God means to weigh us down in a way that it'll work these things in us, and He will do that. We know that by Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Because He's the one, if you look at the text very carefully, He's the one that's willing and working in us. I praise God for that, but God has given us instruction here. This is not any different. Yes, we can misunderstand that, especially in our modern context, but we all are going to understand at some point that we are all slaves. We are all servant. We are all under subjection. And again, this wars against, just as an aside, and I won't take too much time here, it wars against the assumption, the wicked ideological assumption that we are completely and totally independent and can do whatever we want. Do you know that that's just totally wrong and false? The scriptures have the only category scripture has for that is that man is deceived. The one who says there is no God, that man is deceived who says that doesn't work this way. That man is the same man who has those kinds of thoughts who needs God's air to breathe every day. You see, we are dependent creatures because we are just that, creatures. Yes, made in the image of God, but we are not sovereign in all things. We are not God. I submit to you something that I know most of you know here, but I say it just to say it and reiterate the truth. There is only one God. And He is the God over all. He's the sovereign God of all creation. And when we miss that, we try to twist that, we begin to allow our sinful, ideas to take place, and we're deceived. That's when we run to the truth. That's why we have faithful churches. That's why we come and hear faithful Bible teaching. That's why we are like good Bereans looking at these things and saying, Lord, guard me from these, because it's already infiltrating the first century church in Ephesus. These are false teachers. But that doesn't mean there aren't faithful brothers and sisters. We just are challenged to continue to discern those things, right? It's the spirit of discernment. And we're still in a battle today. People are propagating a false gospel. And they're side by side with us saying, no, we're true like you're true. And again, Satan is he is an unbelievable deceiver. He will cloak what seems to be Christ-like, and you can hardly tell the difference only by the grace of God and by faithful teaching and humble, faithful preachers who are not afraid to speak on these subjects. One thing I learned in my study, I was surprised to see that not too many people, at least, let me just qualify this, in broad evangelicalism, tackle these verses. And if they do, what you'll find in many of those circles, right, is they'll twist these to make them more of some sort of a social justice kind of a teaching. But brothers and sisters, we are not allowed to contort and take the scriptures and use it that way. We must see exactly what God has preserved for us and what he inspired the apostle to write. And yes, Paul wrote it. He willingly took that quill and he wrote on that parchment, and God preserved it. But make no mistake, it is the inspired, infallible word of God that is given to us. And to make it anything else, to try and twist it and make it, make it really argue for a particular position that merely is cultural, is an avarice, really. It's not what God has told us to do. So again, just as a recap, so you can see what's going on, and let all who are under, brothers and sisters, if you are under a yoke, in other words, you are a slave, you're in that relationship as a bondservant, doulos, a slave, regard your own masters. The instruction is there. The exhortation is going out. Regard your masters as worthy of all honor. That's a hard pill to swallow, because sometimes in your humanness, you're like, man, they are not worthy of all honor. But really, the instruction is coming to the believer, not to the master in this case. In verse 1, Presumably, the master is a pagan, is a non-believer, right? In verse 1. But then we move on to verse 2. Well, let me finish that up. So that the name of God, this is important. Remember that two-part answer, the why? Here's the why. So that the name of God and the teaching, the doctrine, may not be reviled. That is how we must live, brothers and sisters. Verse 2. Those who have believing masters, praise God. Look at this. So you have slaves who have come in and been saved, are a part of the Ephesian church. Then you have masters who own slaves. They've been saved, and now they're a part of the Ephesian church. And perhaps, you know, presumably they could be worshiping together. Master and slave. But that could still pose some problems, and apparently did, if we're honest. Apparently did. Otherwise, I don't know we'd have this specific instruction. But suffice it to say, the instruction goes out that there is a blessing here. And this is why I titled the sermon the way that I did, Partakers of the Benefit, which comes from the Authorized Version, the King James Version. Some of you who grew up on the King James Version, if you looked at this text in the King James, you'll find the phrase partakers of the benefit. What does that mean? That's much different than the relationship you have with an unbelieving master, or even a believing master with an unbelieving slave, right? They're not partaking in that way. For example, today, this is a great illustration even for us today. Today is the first Sunday of the month, and we get to partake. So the word means that we are partaking together of this blessed sacrament that God has commanded the church, and we must do it together. That's why this sacrament is so important. And Pastor Eddie will make that a little bit more clear later as we prepare. But the issue here is we are partakers when we are united by faith in Christ. You've been saved. I've been saved. We are united. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are partakers, not just partakers. We actually are partakers of the benefit. What's the benefit? Well, Paul makes it clear. What is the benefit? He says, let's go on. He goes, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. So apparently, Paul knows that, yes, even Christian brothers and sisters who are partakers of the benefit can have problems with each other, right? I mean, of course, not in this congregation, right? We all get along just fine, right? We all agree on everything. We're good, right? But the issue here that Paul is bringing up, brothers and sisters, you are partakers. He's reminding them of their position in the church. They are partakers of this benefit, right? But their sin can easily cause them, right, to not have the right fellowship, to not relate well, to not love each other well, to not respect each other. And that's why, remember, when Paul talked about how we relate to older people, younger people, whatever it is, all those different relationships that are in the church, it happens very easily because we are still battling our flesh. We are still battling sin. So Paul is merely instructing that, listen, you need to remember that you are blessed to have a master who is your brother, because he's not only your master. If that were just one thing, yeah, I get it. And even then, you still have to be a good slave or a good employee. Some of you who own businesses or have employees, you know how important it is to have people working under you who are good employees. Again, let me not chase a rabbit, so I'll try to be careful with this, but as an aside, I unfortunately have observed here in this, maybe it's just me, and it probably is, so I qualify. But does anybody want to work anymore? You know, like, I'll work for you if, right? I go all the way back. I say this because I was remembering my grandfather recently. And my grandfather passed away in 1985. My dad was preaching a missions conference in Denver, Colorado. And I was in college at the time. And because he was going to be close to where we were at, we drove and met him in Denver, Colorado, so that I could do the music and he could preach his sermon, you know, on the missions conference. And so I took a college friend with me. He said, hey, I'll go. Can I go? Yeah, of course, Kevin, you can come. Kevin's a pastor now in Missouri. But anyway, at that time, we were both in college together. And he said, yes, I can help you drive. That was kind of his, I'll help you drive. Well, absolutely, we can definitely do that. And so Kevin went with me, and we were able to do, and we did the music for my dad's. But before we got to even start the next night, because it was like a weekend thing, it was one morning early. My father, I remember him walking down the steps, and he says, he looks at me, and he wakes up, you know, Eddie, you know, you need to get up and you need to get ready. We need to leave. We're driving back to Corpus. He said, your grandfather has passed away. And I just sat up going, what? But I was reflecting on that moment, and I was thinking, you know, we didn't expect that. It was an unfortunate medical situation that happened. He was 77. He was a hard worker. He was still working. He was strong. It's just something went wrong with a procedure that they were doing. And it's a long story. But the point is that my grandfather was a hard worker. Like many of our grandparents or maybe your parents, or you realize back in the day, there seemed to be a stronger worth ethic, right? And again, I don't want to be overly critical. I'm not here to try to make anybody feel bad, but I'm asking the question, can we be better employees today? can we say, Lord, return to me or help me if I've lost it. Help me to be a good employee. Help me to have a good work ethic. How many of y'all who own businesses or actually run departments would be, thank God if you had better employees, right? Who would actually do what they're supposed to do? It's like they're the ones that come up with their own job description, right? And they just, well, no, I'll do this. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll do this. So the issue for us in principle here, Paul is getting to, as a believer, God has enabled you to be a good employee, to have a right heart, to have the right mindset. I know it's not easy. Don't get me wrong. I get it. I've been in those situations before. Some of you know that I spent a few years working at Mardell, the Christian bookstore. Now, I wasn't really looking for it, but somebody was leaving, going to another job, and they said, man, you would be great. Can you just at least work just a few hours? Just please, just, you'll be great at Bibles and books, and you can whatever. And anyway, long story short, I wound up, you know, then it went to full-time for a little bit, and then it just became untenable in some other ways. But I'll never forget that quickly I was put in that context, and it wasn't easy. Especially when the manager who was there prior, you know, while I was there, we had a change of managers. And the one was a believer, attended a church in Portland, and we got along great. Then the new manager comes in, and he's not a believer. And so that changed a lot of things, right? So I'll have to be honest with you, it was not easy. There were certain things that just, it was not easy. And maybe I didn't always do the best job, even as a faithful Christian employee, a pastor at that, because they all knew I was a pastor. And maybe I didn't always have the right heart because I was upset. Like, I didn't like what I saw. Can anybody relate with me? Right? And this is exactly what I think Paul is getting at. He's saying, listen, you're a believer. I know it's not easy, but that doesn't negate the fact that this is the instruction given to us in Scripture. That we would heed this instruction and that we would count it a blessing when we're in the context when we actually have a brother for an employer or a master, if you will, in this context. That we would say, praise God. It's not going to be easy. We're still going to have our little issues, but at the end of the day, we need to regard each other as partakers of the benefit. Blessed because we are children of God. Blessed because God has equipped us to be able to fight our sin and grow in grace, mature in the process to being a good, faithful student, a good, faithful employee, a good, faithful church member, a good, faithful whatever. Because at the end of the day, as believers, we are all servants of the Lord. You are a servant. And there are times, if you're honest, when you don't do a good job of that. When I don't do a good job of that. And so we must humbly come and confess and repent and turn from that and say, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, continue to work those things into me that will help me be faithful because I don't want to have anything to do with reviling the name of God and the teaching of Scripture. Because it can go the other way. And if you don't, if that's left unchecked and you stay in your natural senses and all the while you have this false assurance that everything's okay because God's blessing all of your you know, all of your wrong ways of being an employee, an unfaithful employee, then you will rest assured you might slide over into areas that it just goes. And this is why I believe God has preserved these things for us, so that we, by God's love and mercy, we can begin to operate not out of our pride, not out of our flesh, but we can thank God for his Spirit and seek to be more Christ-like in the way that we speak to others, more Christ-like in the way that we are with others. And some of us, even though we're in a slave relationship, let's just call it employee for our context, right? We actually, in our minds, we place ourselves in the master's position. Have you ever had that? So we're no longer the servant. I'm here, but I know much more than all of you. So really, in an unspoken way, I'm actually the master. And they'll actually live in that way. Have you ever had work context where it's kind of like that? It's this kind of a thing. These are the kinds of things we must ask the Lord to help us with, and realize that Paul is instructing believers of all kinds, especially those who are together. And this is why it's a blessed thing, he says. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful. Here's why. On the ground that they are brothers. Let me just pause and say this. I am thankful for faithful brothers in this church. Seven of us sitting around a table yesterday, I had a breakfast taco, you know, just but we're all what? We're in the Word. We're encouraged by one another. I'm thankful for the godly men God has called into this congregation. I'm so thankful for how God has orchestrated things to put godly brothers in my life and in the life of this congregation. I'm so thankful for that. And we must say, I have to be more mindful of that. Is that fair enough? We must be more mindful of these things so that we can appreciate that which God has provided to this congregation in the way of faithful brothers. And this, of course, that has to do with all believers, brothers and sisters. But he says, rather, they must serve all the better. True. In other words, this is where you should see these principles that are being given to us operate in a real, the most effective way, because of the fact that we are brothers in Christ, and yet we're going to find ourselves struggling with each other at times, but we must count it a blessing. We must serve all the better, since those who benefit, there's our, of course, in the King James, it says, partakers of the benefit. Those who benefit by their good service are believers, and more importantly, he says, are beloved. So it's interesting that Paul ends that section. And again, for sake of time, we're going to move on to the Lord's Supper here in a minute. But I want to give you a few texts just to see that Paul's not pulling this from out of nowhere. It's literally backed with much scripture. I want to take you first. I'm going to give you a rundown of some scripture just so you can have for your reference. They are, some of them I think are in your worship guide, but I think it's important to state them in this sermon. So I will do that. Faithfully as I can. 1 Peter 2:18-19, where we see some of this happen. His servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. There it is. There's the one we don't want to hear, right? Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Yes, we can learn from that. Praise the Lord. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, said this, Isaiah 52:5. Now therefore, what have I here? Declares the Lord. Seeing that my people are taken away for nothing. He's speaking of those who are enslaved. Their rulers wail, declares the Lord. And continually, all the day, my name is despised. This having to do with why Paul is bringing this instruction to bear, that the name of God be not despised. Romans 2:24, Paul again speaking. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of who? You. Remember, who is he writing to? Christians in the Roman church. So this is a problem. This can be a problem, and it's still a problem. And so these are things we must continue to ask the Lord to help us with. Philemon, That whole letter has a lot to do with this whole thing with Onesimus, we know, but I'm just going to give you verse 16. If you read that short letter that Philemon, it's just one chapter essentially, you'll see this whole idea of a believing master, believing slave, if you will. Interesting. Anyway, verse. If you look at just Philemon 16, or you could say verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Because that's the issue. Even though in this context, in this real world context, but there's something greater. There's this, that's why we are related by the blood of Jesus, and that's a much stronger relation because of the power that comes with that. But now he says, no longer as a bondservant, even though you are to serve well, but we are beloved brothers. And he said, especially to me, he's appealing to, he's speaking on behalf of Onesimus, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Both as a servant, as a slave, but also as a brother in the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:11 and then 4:13 as well. This is how this closes. And again, most Bible commentators look at the last section of verse 2, as if it's marked that way in your Bible, end with these words, teach and urge these things. In other words, that actually does start the next section, but I think because we've seen Paul talk like this before, we can see how it applies even to what we're talking about here as it relates to masters and slaves. Because remember in verse 11 of chapter 4, he said, command and teach these things. So this is not just some novel thing. These are concrete commands. This is Paul is saying, this is what you do. This is how you teach. This is what you are to teach. And that's what we see. And again, you slide down to verse 13 of 1 Timothy 4, and it says, until I come, Paul is speaking to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, which is what we typically, this is what we try and seek to do faithfully here at the church, to exhortation, that has to do with correcting, instructing, much of what Paul is doing here, even in the first couple of verses of chapter 6, and to teaching. There's that word again, doctrine. There is a truth. It's a truth that doesn't get to be chopped up by anyone else. No one else gets to determine this. There's one truth for all believers. And believers shouldn't be irresponsible in trying to come up with alternate truths. Because any so-called alternate truth is false. It renders itself false because there is only one truth. Because we only have one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Amen? Brothers and sisters, when we think about this issue here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we can see that there's a semblance of this at the beginning of Scripture in Genesis 15, verse 2. You can look it up later if you need to. But remember when Abraham is concerned, God is going to remind Abraham of a promise that God has made, right? Because God promised to Abraham in chapter 12, but in chapter 15, verse 2, Abraham in his nature is saying, but it hasn't happened yet. Sarah and I, we still don't have a child, and I'm too old to have a kid. So all of the natural circumstances are weighing on Abraham, and you have this, and this is what Abraham says. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He goes on to say, this individual whose name means God is help, is not named elsewhere. Some believe that later on in Genesis 24 that he's spoken of there as well. He's the one who goes off and travels to go find a wife for Isaac, right? But if you read that story, you'll see that Abraham not argues with God. He does say Lord God or you know, whatever he gives the right title. But he's concerned because we don't have a son. And then God literally has to spell it out for him. No, he is not going to be your heir. You are going to have a son. And on and on and on. You can read Genesis chapter 15. But the interesting thing there is the context suggests that he is a trusted member of Abraham's household. Or Abram, because remember, he wasn't named Abraham at that point. But here, possibly a slave. In that same relationship, it is presumable, it is plausible at least, that Eliezer of Damascus could have been maybe, you know, Abram acquired him at some point on his journey to Haran or to Canaan. But we must also take careful note that Abraham's servant was also himself a man of remarkable faith. So if he was a doulos, if he was whatever that was in that day in Abraham, in Abram's time, he was a faithful servant because Abram trusted him. Trusted him. Bible commentator Derek Kidner says, one of the most attractive minor characters of the Bible is this Eliezer of Damascus. If this was Eliezer of Damascus, he had been at one time a potential heir of Abraham, who had been now displaced by the birth of Abraham's sons, right? Ishmael and Isaac. In character, he was like the future John the Baptist, who declared, he must increase, but I must decrease, John 3:30. So it was with profound covenantal faith that the servant, look at that word, that the servant obediently placed his hand under Abram's thighs, because he was the one that did that, verse 9. Interesting story, by the way. We've preached on that in the past. You can find them online, I think. And swore in magnificent oath by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that he would carry out Abraham's wishes. One last thought about that. Again, if you find yourself in these relationships and you are a believer, just be mindful that God is a God of all grace. That God can forgive us and he can lovingly correct us, which he will. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. And maybe today, one of the things that you and I can think about is how to be better servants. How to wear the badge with honor that we are slaves of Christ Jesus. How to be thankful that we have been given this new life in Christ, that we have been blessed to be partakers of the benefit with other brothers and sisters, and that we need to say, Lord, forgive me when I've been short with other brothers and sisters. Forgive me when I've said things that I shouldn't say at work and brought shame to the name of Christ by not being a good example of the love of Christ. So much we can learn from our first century brothers and sisters in the church at Ephesus, and I pray that it was instructive and helpful to you. So much we can cover, but Paul will continue to move on to the next thing. But again, it's important that we understand what Paul is getting at essentially is this, that there are healthy relationships that all of us are called to within the body of Christ, the church. And may God help us. May God forgive us. And may God continue to grow us so that we relate rightly and well with each other and even out there. Because God may use our lives in whatever way he wants to draw others to himself. Amen. They're called means of grace. Let us stand together and pray.